Good morning. Today's reading is from John 20, 16 through 18, or please turn to John 20, 16 through 18 in your Bible, or page 881 in the Bibles provided for you. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. You may be seated, children, to Children's Church.
Well, I'm not happy. And that's was because I'm told that in 2025, the World Happiness Report has the United States at number 62. In fact, for our youth, the decline in the last 10 years has been the greater compared to any other nation. Now, Dr. Jeff Myers, president of Summit Ministries, identifies one key factor with unhappiness and finding peace. And it's not a word you might think. He comes up with the term resilience. Resilience says, I want to learn. I have a desire to learn to become comfortable with being uncomfortable. We have to be, we must choose to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. And the ones that are most susceptible to the lacking of resilience are those that are more tied to social media. And I won't be griping about Facebook and Instagram this morning, but I had to throw that part in there. It's part of the study because they say the questions about this and the data are no longer to be debated. You see, Dr. Jeff Myers' point is we are designed by God to act in the face of risk, to bring good to our world. We need thick skin. We need tenacity. Dr. Jeff Myers talks about, and he was a young man, and he joined the swim team, and he goes, "I wasn't much of an athlete." And one of the goals, one of the ways to be successful as an athlete is you have to be uncomfortable. You have to be comfortable with being uncomfortable, or you won't get better. And he could barely swim, and he made his first lap, and he goes, "I'm just, you know, gagging the taste of chlorine." And the coach comes up and asks him, "I thought you were going to drown." And Jeff goes, "I thought so too." But then he said something to him and to the team. He goes, "If you pay attention to what I'm doing in this class, I will guide you every day, step by step. You will learn to swim. In fact, you will learn 6 different swim strokes so you can vary your swim strokes and swim almost endlessly. You will be able to swim for an hour without getting tired after you take this class. On top of that," he says, "if you pay attention to my instructions and do what I say, by the end of the class, you'll be Red Cross certified lifeguard." This is a metaphor for life. If you want the easy route, get out of the pool. Or just learn to tread water or dog paddle. Rather, resilience is moving forward to face the fear of drowning and to not just making survival, but becoming accomplished in doing good works and good deeds. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord, we look to you. We worship you. We realize that you alone are the Christ. And Father, as we study and look at the resurrection of the book of John today, let your Holy Spirit renew us in all ways. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. And I obviously don't have the right pictures up here because I forgot to put them up this morning. That sunrise service did me in. But we are at the tomb, reading John 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday morning, the crucifixion, Friday. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, this verse, or these verses, often bring up more questions than answered. There was multiple women, and here only Mary is mentioned. Why is that? And why were the women first? And why is Mary Magdalene or Mary of Magdala so prominent here? We don't know. What did they expect? That I can answer, because they did not get what they expected. And it was only later that they would fully understand what Jesus had said earlier in John chapter 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, we understand that to be John, is the Gospel of John, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have placed him. She was lost, she was confused. It had been a traumatic weekend. Resurrection was not on her mind. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. The truth now was dawning on John. We're not sure about Peter. But verse 9 says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to raise from the dead. But now it's beginning to all make sense. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb. So in this confusion, or maybe for John a joy, Peter and John just abandon Mary and leave her there crying. What were they thinking? The past events, the Friday night, Peter still recovering from his betrayal, John the trauma of witnessing a bloody crucifixion. Were they just emotionally and physically spent and unable to even think that they had left Mary there? And then in verse 12, two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have placed him. I don't know where he is. John seems to begin to understand. We don't know about Peter. For Mary, nothing is set in. She's full of tears. She's crying. She's confused. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, or Rabbi, which meant teacher. Why didn't she recognize him? Was it his new glorified body? Were her eyes swollen from the tears and her lungs were still heaving? Or was it the mystical and enigma of the cross and the resurrection? We don't know. But once he spoke, she knew. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And what does that mean? Is it the practicality of he's like, please don't hold me back, I've got places to go, things to do? Or is it some ethereal, mystical, spiritual sense that in his resurrection he must go to the Father first? We don't know. But he tells her, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Going to your brothers. This seems trivial to us. He's simply sending Mary to do her job. But this Jewish ancient world, this is not what you would expect of or send a woman to do. Even in the more civilized Greco-Roman world, men generally looked down on women. They were second-class citizens, not someone you would choose to be a witness. In this patriarchal world, you would choose a man. Yet, the men were not the first choice. He obviously chose and waited for her and gave her a mission. Christ chose Mary. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary now takes a preeminent role. She is an apostle to the apostles. And what is an apostle? An apostle is a sent one, a delegate of Jesus, a special status and relationship with the Christ. The mission for the apostle is to go and tell others of Christ the good news, the gospel, which means good news. Not a role to be so easily dismissed for this woman with a difficult past. She was given an extraordinary task. She went from drowning, barely treading water, now given a mission to be an apostle to the apostles. So the question then is, as the message is delivered to us, how should we respond to this message? The choices before us. Christ brings eternal life, hope, purpose. Who would not choose Christ? How can we deny such salvation? Yet we are told by Christ, and it appears to be true, there is a narrow gate. Many do not choose. In fact, some outright, or I should say many outright, blatantly reject the good news. Listen to these lyrics. I live my life like there's no tomorrow. All I've got, I've had to steal. Lest I don't need to beg or borrow, yet I'm living at a pace that kills. I'll tell you all about it. I find the simple life ain't so simple. When I jumped out on the road, I got no love, no love at all you'd call real. Ain't nobody waiting at home. Running with the devil, Van Halen. Now you can read about this and they'll say, oh, it's not satanic. There's nothing mystical or spiritual about this. Rather, it's a call to live the life of a band on the road, a life of freedom. Many listen to this song and would say that they are rebels too on the road of life, independent and free. Maybe believing to some point that Satan and hell offers some type of self-determination. I would say the song condemns itself by its own words. A warning of be careful what you wish for. Listen, when I jumped out on the road, I got no love. No love you would call real. Ain't got nobody waiting at home. When you're all alone in the night, there's only a vision of despair and loneliness. But it gets worse. More lyrics. Living easy, loving free. Season tickets on a one-way ride. Asking nothing, leave me be. Taking everything in my stride. Don't need a reason. Don't need a rhyme. Ain't nothing that I'd rather do. Going down party time, my friends are going to be there too. And you ask, where is this magical, wonderful place? I'm on the highway to hell. On the highway to hell. No stop signs. Speed limit. Nobody's going to slow me down. Hey, Satan, paying my dues, playing in a rockin' band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on the way to the promised land. I'm on the highway to hell. Don't stop me. Don't stop me. I'm on the highway to hell. And I'm going down all the way. I'm on the highway to hell. AC/DC. One funeral home stated on their website, Highway to Hell is number 13 on the list of songs played for their funerals. Why speak of hell today? It's Resurrection Sunday. Well, first, you might not realize this. When you add all the scriptures, especially the New Testament, together, Jesus spoke on hell more than all those other scriptures combined. Jesus taught on hell. Why? A warning. What are we saved from when we say, I'm saved, I've been set free, I'm redeemed? It means we're saved from the highway of hell, from wrath and damnation. Now, I have no idea what AC/DC really believes or their motives, and I'm not going to claim to. Yet, if you read their words, it's pretty obvious what they're getting at. And I know this, when it's number 13 at a funeral home, many live their lives thinking of this song and thinking they're entering the promised land of freedom, rebellion, self-determination, and they and their friends are going to party there together. I'll tell you something. Hell was not created for humanity. It is not a party. It wasn't created for Van Halen or AC/DC. It was created for the devil and his demons. It is strange how some will blame God. How could a loving God create hell and send someone there? Yet when many in our culture gladly embrace it, and whether fully realizing it or believing it, live that life to simply mock Christ and calling it a promised land, as it's where they will find fulfillment. I'm on the highway to hell. No stop signs, speed limit. Willfully going, said, nothing's going to slow me down. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on the way to the promised land. We were never meant to die. We were never meant for hell. Christ calls us to salvation. Nothing rings more true of that than today, Sunday, when we hear the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. There's a picture, an ancient from the 15th century portrait called The Harrowing of Hell. And it shows Christ descend into hell to set the captives free. Those words, that painting is so true of the work of Christ, saving us from our own rebellion, from our own foolishness. We are called to a better way. We are called not to simply run from God, run to hell. We are not called to simply hope to avoid it. We are called for a life in Christ. And when we see our life in Christ, this is the life that Christ speaks of. First of all, I'd say it begins with prayer and scripture. As I have said over and over, and as long as I'm here, I'll say, if there's anything I as a pastor can give you that would reveal the true joy of heaven and the damnation of hell of our life in Christ, it is to get you to pray and read scripture. There's nothing more I can do to disciple you. To get on a life of devotion to Christ, to have resilience in this life, the ability to overcome the trials and difficulties that life often gives us. You'll find that in prayer and scripture, which leads to a life of devotion to Christ. We are called to run to Christ, to live our life in Christ. First, he gives us rest. We live in a brutal world. Life can be tough. Family members get sick. Economies go up and down. Politicians come and go. We never know what the stock market will do. We never know what that call at 5 a.m. will mean. Life is often full of difficulties. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. Through the difficulties of life, through the burdens of life, the trauma that we'll face, we are called to seek our rest in Christ. Next, he gives us purpose. For we are God's handiwork. We're his creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Think of the image of swimming. Whether in a pool or in the ocean, the 25 yards or meters may seem daunting. The waves may seem overwhelming. If you've ever swallowed chlorine and the gagging reflex and trying to recover and swim. But we're not just to get by and to get across the pool. No, like this coach said, "I will teach you 6 different strokes. You will become a certified lifeguard." We are meant to have purpose. We are meant to take the good news to others. God has given us all abilities and to use them. I don't know what your abilities are. I don't know how God has created you. Everybody has different giftings. Everyone has different blessings. Like when Val feeds the hungry here in town through her Love Thy Neighbor. Some people slice ham. Some people go out and drive. Some people make the food. It takes all different giftings and kinds. Whether you're here at the church, whether you're mowing, teaching, setting up chairs, making coffee, playing music, all the different gifts. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's when we first get saved, when we get baptized, when we declare our life for the Lord, when you say, "Lord, I want to be a follower of Christ." That is not the end. It is merely the beginning. And now we're on a journey to find the gifts and call in our life that God has brought us here for. And believe me, sitting in those chairs is only a small, small part. Every Sunday morning, the fellowship together is foundational, but from there we launch out into the world. Mary was overwhelmed. She was a woman in a patriarchal world. And she didn't just tread water. She swam forward. And historically within the church is known as the apostle to the apostles. The disciples, their dreams were crushed. Their Messiah, their friend, who they'd spent the last 3 to 5 years following, not always fully understanding the mission, somehow thinking it was an earthly kingdom, seeing the miracles, yet their Messiah, his body was broken and his blood was spilled. He was brutally crucified. One betrayed him. One denied him. Only one went to the cross of all the men. But then the resilience swam up. Things changed. They moved forward. When you read the New Testament, you see the works of these men and women and the apostles, from broken down crucifixion to a life of purpose. We are designed by God to act in the face of risk, to bring good to our world. We do this because we have hope. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a statement, it's a prayer. May the God of hope, he is a God of hope. In spite of difficulties of life, we have hope in him that he will restore us. And he wants to fill us with joy and peace as we trust in him. Not just joy and peace arbitrarily, but a joy and peace trusting in him. I often struggle when it says rejoice in your tribulations. It's easy to rejoice when things go well, but we are called to rejoice in the midst of difficulties. But it requires trust in him. And I love this, that we would overflow with hope. To overflow with hope. Those are the kind of people you want to hang out with. Nobody wants to come into work on Monday morning and be around Mr. Downer, who just complains and gripes and complains. That just sets your week off on a downward spiral. But when someone's full of hope, yeah, they might annoy you until you get that first cup of coffee. You might say, oh, the joy, sarcastically. But deep down, we all know we like to be around people who have hope. That we would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And even in peace, as Jesus said, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. You will never find peace in the stock market. You will never find peace in your retirement plan, no matter how large, whether it's hundreds of thousands, millions, or hundreds of millions. You will never find peace in your career. Your career can let you down. Your spouse will let you down. You'll find things there that are good things. Good to be married. Good to have a career. But ultimately, the only true peace comes from Christ. It is now, and what is different is, it is eternal. And finally, our life in Christ. Jesus said, the thief, Satan in hell, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, abundantly. As one Bible dictionary stated, a life which is not ordinarily encountered. Christ wants to give you a life that's not ordinarily encountered. Now, when you understand that, that should scare us a little. A life that is extraordinary or remarkable. That means you're not just going to learn to tread water. You're not just going to learn the dog paddle. Rather, you're going to learn six strokes. You're going to learn to swim for an hour. You're going to learn to be a certified Christian who brings the good news of the life of Jesus Christ. An extraordinary and remarkable life in Christ. Not because we're such great athletes, rather that we're empowered by his Holy Spirit. The choice is obvious. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I, Jesus, have come that you might have life and have it abundantly and to the full. Let us live an abundant life in Christ. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, some are lost and don't even know it. Some don't know where they're going. Lord, I pray for revival in our community, that hearts would turn to you. Lord, that we would realize our deep need for your grace and mercy and salvation. Lord, let us be a witness to those in need. Let us be good news to those around us. Let us be ambassadors for Christ, representing his kingdom, taking his words. Let us be the aroma of Christ to our co-workers, to our families. Lord, let us bring the hope of your salvation. this Resurrection Sunday and every day of our abundant life in Christ. We pray this in your holy name, empowered by your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.